So we're going to have a wee look at 2 Kings 13, probably one of the, not one of the strangest, but there are some strange stories in the Bible that at first reading you think, what on earth is happening there? What's that all about? And so we're going to tackle that this morning. Our series, or this particular sermon's entitled Strike the Ground, and if you have your prayer journals, you'll notice that you have a little gap in there if you want to take some notes that they are there. If you haven't got a prayer journal yet, please do get one. They're available there for you, absolutely. I say free of charge, just somebody wanted to pay me for them recently, and I said, no, they're for you to take, but please take them, use them, be blessed by them. I know that this week so many people have been using them and are really blessed and really encouraged with the readings and the things that are going on there. And what we encouraged you to do that last week, you maybe already have a reading plan. We'll grow stronger, do a little bit extra. That's how we get stronger. We put a wee bit more weight on it, and then we can build our muscle and we can grow in the things of God. But maybe you don't, and you've struggled to get a regular time with God, and you've just always battled with that. Well, why not make this period of time the time whenever you nail that in your life and you just say, right, that's what it's going to be. And so you have a vision for your prayer life. You make a plan. You set it out. All the details are in it and the wee extra handout that's there for it as well. So we really are encouraging you. Join with us in this 40 days of prayer. If you missed last week, that's okay. Just start with us this week. Get on board. You'll start tomorrow at day 8. But just keep on going and let's really pray together and let's see ourselves growing stronger in prayer. Amen. Amen. Okay, so 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 to 19. And it says there, now Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Elisha said, get a bow and arrows. And he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said, and to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared. You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. Then he said, take the arrows, and the king took them. Elisha told him, strike the ground. He struck it 3 times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have completely defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only 3 times. As I said, one of the stranger stories in Scripture. Let me just expand the story a little bit, and then I want to bring 3 lessons from it. So this king, King Jehoash, he's king over Israel, and Israel at this time, the northern kingdom, it's in a really difficult place. It's in a really time of strife, and religiously, they have rejected, right from the onset of the northern kingdom, they rejected worship at the temple in Jerusalem, and they've set up their own religious ceremonies. They still worship Yahweh, but they do it their own way. And then they've added in other things like Asherah poles and the worship of Baal and all of these other things. So they have really walked away from God. And even though they've had 2 great prophets like Elijah and Elisha and great victories in the midst of it, they still haven't given themselves wholeheartedly to the things of God. And they haven't rejected. In fact, they never did reject the false worship until Assyria came in and they were exiled and all of the things that happened there. And so whenever you read through 1 Kings and 2 Kings and you read stories that say that this king in the northern kingdom, the king of Israel, followed in the sins of Jeroboam, then that's what it's meaning, okay? It's meaning that they followed in this sin, the sin of not worshiping God as God had prescribed and God had asked. And so it's in this moment, in this period of time that that's going on. But not only that, this non-worship of God, this compromise that they continually had brought great weakness into their situation. And so they were constantly being defeated, constantly at war, constantly going on with things around them. And this time is no different. In fact, at this stage, they're really under a lot of attack. Jehoash's father, and I'm not even going to, I think it's Jehoahaz or somebody, all these Jehoah, Jehiah, all of those sort of things. But his father had really been crushed by the Arameans. And somehow they cried out to God, and God had allowed there to be a period of time where they weren't under attack. But this enemy was starting to rise. Under Jehoash's father, the chariots, the horsemen, the army of the Israelites, it was decimated. There was just nothing left. And so this threat came from the Arameans, and Jehoash is like, oh goodness, what are we going to do here? We've got no army. And to make matters worse, this great man of God that they've turned to many, many times. And if you know the story of Elisha, you know that there's loads of times that Elisha, through prophecy, through the knowledge that God has given them, had helped the kings to overcome and to escape defeat. But he's about to die. And Jehoash is in a really difficult spot. And so he goes to Elisha. Elisha is on his deathbed. He's suffering from the illness, which will eventually take his life. He's very, very ill, and yet Jehoash comes. He weeps over him. They reckon not because of any personal kind of connection that he has with this great prophet, but more the thing of, hey, we've turned to you for years. What are we going to do whenever you're gone? And so he comes to this great prophet, and this is this great prophet's last act for God and the last thing that he does within his life. And so he tells the king, open up the eastern window, and he opens it up. He puts his hands on the king's hands, and the king fires out an arrow. Now, an arrow was like a declaration of war. It's being fired out eastwards towards the Arameans. It's symbolic, but it's a declaration of war. And so Elisha, even in his last moments, is saying, don't stand for this. You're the people of God. Go to war. Go to war. We're going to expand on that in a wee moment. But go to war. And so this arrow is fired out, and symbolically it's declaring God is going to give you the victory. And then he says to him, now strike the ground. Now, whenever I first read it, I kind of had it in my head, and I was going to be doing this the whole sermon. And then you go to the commentaries, and they ruin it on you, right? So I was going to be down on my knees going, this is how we pray. We strike the ground. Unfortunately, the commentators blew that out of the water on me. I might do that a wee bit. But the idea of striking the ground was that he was to fire more arrows into the ground, the same way, the same thing, and they were to hit the ground. And I'm going to say a wee bit more about this as I progress, but the king knew that he was to persevere. In the language and in the story, he knew that he wasn't just to fire three, but he only fired three. The man of God gets angry at him, and he says, because you only fired three, you're only going to get three victories. Otherwise, you could have totally decimated and destroyed the enemy. So this story that's in front of us, what can we learn from it? Well, I've got 3 points for us this morning. 3 points that I think will help us, because in the wider context of where we are, we're trying to grow stronger in prayer. And so through that lens, I want to say 3 things about prayer. The first one that we can learn from this story is that you have to get on your own. You have to get on your own, okay? Get on your own. The victory for this king was achieved by what happened in private, not what went on in public. One writer put it like this. He said, the victory came about because of what happened in the bedchamber, not on the battlefield. What happened in the bedroom on his own with the man of God, being the representative of God, not what happened out there in the battlefield. The victory wasn't achieved by the king being great, outwardly wonderful, or immensely strong, but because he sought God through Elisha. The real battleground is that of seeking God. So, get on your own. Get on your own with God. And Jesus exemplifies this for us. So if you have your Bible, now I really encourage you to get your Bible, flick through it with me as much as you can. I have loads of scriptures to go to this morning. But Mark chapter 1 verse 35 gives us one example of something that we see right throughout Jesus' example and his life. Mark chapter 1 verse 35. And it says there, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. What did Jesus do? He got on his own. He went to a solitary place. He got on his own, and he sought the Father. Now, if Jesus did this, how much more you and I? We need to get on our own. We need to go to that solitary place. Listen to Jesus' words. So flick on backwards to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 6, where it says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Get on your own. Develop a life and a lifestyle of being on our own with God, getting into the secret place, closing the door, getting the closet, or as maybe might become our term for a while, get into the war room. After we watched that film, I don't know about you, but I was really inspired by that. Obviously, I'd seen it beforehand, but even watching it again last Sunday night, I was inspired. You know, we have renamed one of our rooms in the house the war room, so that whenever you're wanting to go and pray, I just go, "I'm away into the war room," and away we go. We've been just really impacted by that this week, and we've actually prayed as a family, and we said, "We're going to do war room together." And it was on the day that we were giving thanks, and we went round and went, "Right, everybody has to give three things to give thanks for, and we'll have one thing that we can pray for." One thing never stays, one thing sure doesn't. It always just goes. And we prayed together, and we're trying to even get that into the terminology in our house. This is the war room. This is what we do. We do battle in the place whenever we get on our own before God. That solitary place. My sister, she actually watched this film, and she went out. And because, well, they didn't have an extra room to be able to make it, and they didn't have one of those fancy closets that you would be able to get into. In fact, I did notice Robin and Derek were standing talking after it, and I thought maybe they were trying to set up a partnership, the architect and the builder, you know, to build you everybody a wee room in your house for this war room. There he is at the back looking all innocent, Derek, you know. But maybe she didn't have an extra room that she could go into. But what she was finding was the place. John went downstairs to pray, her husband, and she was trying to stay upstairs and sit in the bed. And she says, "I kept falling back to sleep again. And so I needed to go somewhere. I needed somewhere to go." So she made John go out and buy her a really nice chair. And she's bought this chair for a corner of her room that slots into the room. Cost him a couple of hundred quid, which is hilarious, right? But it's a lovely chair that's in there. And I goes and she sits in, and that's her war chair. That's where she's going to meet with God. I think that's incredible. And if we can make some of these changes, we can start saying, how are we going to meet with God? We mightn't have another room. We mightn't have a big, massive closet in that mansion that those people lived in that film. But where's our war room? Where's the place where we're getting on our own with God? And we know that whenever we get there, that we're going to do business with God. That we're going to do business with him, that we are going to meet with him. Do you have a regular time of getting on your own with God? With no distractions, with nothing else going on. Listen, I'm all for praying while you're driving. It's brilliant, right? I'm so thankful for hands-free, because now people don't think I'm nuts. Because you're just talking away. And for all they know, you could be talking to somebody on the other end of the phone. It's a brilliant way to connect with God. But listen, there are times when we need to get into the closet. Whenever we're not worrying about whether the light's red or not red, or whether we're not worrying about what the other things are going on, where we can just get before God and say, "God, here it is." Are we spending regular times with God on our own? No distractions, just you and God. Because if we're going to walk in victory in this life, we're going to have to do that. If we're going to make a go of this Christian life and be victorious and walk as the people that God wants us to be, then that's going to have to be where we're at. Listen to what Jesus says. John chapter 15. Again, turn with me if you will. John 15 verses 1 to 8. And it says this, and it's really marked and poignant for us. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that bears fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you." See that word, remain? It's the Greek word meno, which means abide, live in. Live in, abide with me. This idea of the abode, finding our abode, abiding in God, remaining in him. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain, abide, live in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, or a woman abides, pardon me, or lives in me, and I in him, he or she will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoa. Apart from me, you can do. So we need to get on our own. We need to get with Jesus. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is my Father's glory. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. God's heart for us is that we would get on our own with him. Now, this isn't a statement of isolation or a statement of, oh, you got to do life on your own. I don't mean that. There's times in our lives and we all need each other, but there's also times when we need to get on our own. When we need to get on our own. I love these moments whenever we're all together. I love the prayer meeting. I love those moments whenever we're connected and we're all together. But they're the overflow of the life that we're living day in and day out. So get on your own. Get alone with God. And there's a real challenge here for us then. You see, I don't believe the Christian life's rocket science. I don't believe in five steps to a greater life. It's not. Get on your own with God. By the way, if there is a book called Five Steps to a Better Way with God, sorry, but I'm not criticizing it. I'm just saying it's not actually that complicated. Get on your own. Spend time with Jesus. We're trying to help you by putting a journal together. We're doing 40 days of prayer. And I want to encourage you, get on your own. It doesn't have to be for ours. Do you ever feel a wee bit intimidated? I do whenever I hear some of these great prayers. I've always felt like my prayer life doesn't match up. I don't know whether you feel like that too, but I do. I really feel, you know, so I start, I'm going, oh my goodness. You know, you hear Martin Luther saying, have a busy day today, you know, lots on, must pray more than 3 hours or something like that. And you're going, 3 hours? How would I ever squeeze out 3 hours? And sometimes we can get a wee bit intimidated and we hear the best side of people whenever they're preaching about prayer. It's a wee bit like Facebook. You look at Facebook and you see people's best moments. You think everybody's so happy. Everybody's got such a great life. But they're putting up the good pictures. Like I never put up a picture of me with a belly hanging out. Do you know they're all pictures of about 10 years ago and the chin's tucked in and, right? I promise you, have a look. There's none of them, no recent ones. Whenever I get the weight off, then I'll start putting them back up again. Right? We put our best bit forward, and sometimes whenever we hear preachers talking about prayer, they're putting their best moments forward. But all of us, we can get a bit intimidated by that, so don't get intimidated. Spend time with God, get your own with Jesus. It doesn't have to be forever. It will be, do you know what I mean? It is forever, eternity. But do you understand what I'm saying? Don't be intimidated. Choose the best time for you. We've mentioned some of these things in the journal. Some people are morning people. And personally, I would say if you're not sure what your best time is, then just do it in the morning. But some of you, you're up at 5 already, or you're working a night shift, or you're doing, and it, how do you, so then pick a time, make a plan. That's whenever I'm going to spend time with God. Do whatever you've got to do to protect that time. Get on your own with Jesus. Use the journal. I want to really encourage you to do that. Start writing the things down. And I would even encourage you to be writing down your requests, because then you'll be able to see, what has God answered? What has God done? Use the start tool that's in there from the first week. So if you have missed the first week, just read over it a wee bit. That start tool that gives us the structure, that helps us, that if we've never known how to pray, Then I remember a guy coming into us at one stage, and we'd done something similar years and years and years ago, and he came in and said, I managed to spend 15 minutes with God. I've never been able to do that before, because we give him a bit of a structure. Here's how to do it. Obviously, once you get used to it, you put the structure aside and you just get on with it, but it might help you. So you come in, God, thank you that I'm your child. Thank you that, so S stands for sonship, if you haven't read the journal, okay, just to keep you all up to date. Sonship, it helps us. God, I thank you that I'm your child. And then we move into T for thanksgiving. My goodness, we could spend a few minutes there, couldn't we? Being thankful and grateful for the things that God has given us. Ask and start to write down some of the requests. Start to write them down and be specific, because then you know whether God's answered it or not. And you're able to tick it off as he answers it. Repent is R. And even, God, cleanse me even from any unforgiveness or any bitterness or stuff that I've got going on as well in other people's towards other people's. And then truth, yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. We always end just going, God, you're amazing, and all these things that we've brought to you, you're able. use the likes of that, but get on your own. Number two, shoot the arrow. Shoot the arrow. So first tip to get stronger in prayer is to get on your own. Secondly is to shoot the arrow. The shooting, the arrow out of the window, as I've already said, is very significant. It was a declaration of war. It was the prophet trying to help the king say to the king of the Arameans that their oppression, their threats, their destruction, and their tyranny was going to be stood for no longer. The shooting of the arrow was a declaration of war. Now, here's the truth, guys. We're all in a battle. We're all in a war. And there's no demilitarized zone, right? There's no bit in the middle where somehow we can live this life that we're not involved in the battle. I remember talking to somebody a lot of years ago, and they said, okay, I'm afraid to pray. I'm afraid to read my Bible. As a Christian, I'm afraid to pray. I'm afraid to read my Bible because I feel like if I do that, then the enemy will attack me. And I'm like, well, no, you're being attacked already. Do you know you're allowing things into your life already? If that's an issue for you, you've got to try and overcome that because we're already in the battle. Every single one of us, you're in it. There's no way to dodge it. There's no way to avoid it. That's where we are. Has anybody ever been to Cyprus? Yeah. Okay, so in Cyprus, there's a beautiful town called Famagusta. Anybody ever seen it? Yeah, and Famagusta, I found so amazing. Alison and I went to Cyprus 16 years ago on our honeymoon, and I would love to go back at some stage, but it was class looking into this town, Famagusta. It's a demilitarized zone. The UN have cordoned it off. Whenever the Turkish came in the north and invaded that part of Cyprus, then what the UN eventually did was they separated this bit. So as many of you know, the southern part is Greek Cyprus, and then the other part is Turkish. But there's this bit in the middle, which includes this town, which was one of the most popular tourist destinations in the 70s. And it's just sitting empty. I mean, if you can get binoculars good enough, you can see the curtains blowing in the wind. Like, people just had to leave. So there's people in the southern part of Cyprus who are maybe cleaning rooms and doing stuff like that. There were bank managers and business owners and all of that in Famagusta, but they just have to leave everything. The money's still in the safe, but don't try to go. You'll get shot, okay? The money's still in the safe. There's cars still in the showrooms. There's cranes still sitting where they were building new buildings. It's a demilitarized zone. Guess what? There's not one of those for you and me. There's no demilitarized zone. We're in a battle. In John 10:10, we're reminded that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 to 12. Peter reminds us that our enemy is roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking who he might devour. And this is what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord, and in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're in a battle. We're in a war. Now, here's the good news. Victory's already assured. And everybody said, a few people said it anyway. Right, victory's already assured. Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15 reminds us that when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them by the cross. And everyone said, amen. So victory has already been won. But here's the thing about the enemy. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's a usurper. He's a manipulator. And so what he does is, although he's been defeated, he still manages to steal what's not his, to usurp and take ground that's not his. And we so often allow him. He steals our joy and our peace. He takes ground in our lives and lives the lives of others that isn't his to take. He lies to us that we will never overcome this or defeat that. He can somehow leave those who are on the victory side feeling defeated. Some of us came in feeling a bit defeated this morning, and yet we're on the victory side. bit of work to do here. What a wee old country song. I've read the back of the book and he wins. He shrouds people's minds with darkness so that they stay in unbelief. He brings as much havoc as possible and plays a great game of propaganda that can leave us feeling helpless, oppressed, crushed, and hopeless. But he's a liar. He's a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come, and he has overcome. We've just sung it all, Hail the Lamb, enthroned on high. He reigns victorious. Majesty, we've been worshiping about this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords who rules over all. And in Colossians chapter 1, we're reminded that you and I, as Christians, we've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. We have been redeemed and saved and rescued from that. We are called to be on the defensive as Christians, not to be on the defensive. And unfortunately, and if I'm being honest about myself, I get caught off guard at times. I get caught being on the defensive. I get caught, and so do we, all of us can at times, get caught, and so the enemy's able to chuck, and we're that busy trying to stop the stuff that he's chucking at us, we're not able to move forward. We're to be people who are on the offensive. Matthew 16:18, what did Jesus say? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Now, this isn't some idea of hold a fort till he comes. The picture and the idea that we get from this is that the kingdom of God is advancing so much that the gates of hell cannot stand against it. That they will burst open. That we will, as Reinhard Bonnke declared, we will plunder hell and populate heaven. That is our role. That is what we're called to do. Luke 11:2, Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And so where the enemy has been stealing, killing, and destroying, part of our role is to pray, God, would you let your kingdom come in that area? Lord, let your kingdom come. Let life come. Let light come. Let your goodness come. Let your kingdom come. Because his kingdom is the kingdom of light and of love. Consider this. Jesus said in Luke 11:20, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So part of our role is to push back the enemy and push back the things that the enemy has done and is doing. Look at Mark 16. I think somebody prayed this morning or something similar to this as well. Mark 16, part of what is said of us, verses 17-18, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. When they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. There's this advancing of the kingdom of God that we're meant to be part of. So shoot the arrow. We're encouraged to fight. We're reminded in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, that our weapons, we don't fight or wage war in the same way that this world wages war, but that we have weapons that are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is who we are and this is the calling that is on our lives. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm being really careful to give you loads of scripture here so I'm not just going off on one. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. 17 and 18. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. You see, God has given us, and before that and in between what we've already read from Ephesians chapter 6, we're given the armor of God, and most of it is defensive. It's to keep us safe. But then Paul talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and then he links that as well to prayer, and he says, and pray in the Spirit. So we're assuming that the sword of the Spirit, that the word is the word of God, and praying in the Spirit are linked. So we use the word of God in our prayers, and we can tear down strongholds. We can defeat the enemy. We can encourage each other, pray for the saints, lift up one another, because it's powerful and effective. That's what we're called to do and to be. Also consider Daniel in Daniel chapter 10. And he prayed, and he was so concerned about something that he went on a 21-day partial fast, and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And on day 24, he starts to get the answer. He has a vision. And God reveals, and it's a bit strange. We don't fully understand it. But what happens is that he's told that the answer was sent on day one, and yet there was a battle, a war in the heavenlies. And then they eventually came through because the war was won in the heavenlies. Now, I don't fully understand all that. But here's what it tells me. That there's warfare to be done and that we shouldn't give up. We should keep on going. Shoot the arrow. Shoot the arrow. This week, open the eastern window, so to speak. Get on your own with God and shoot the arrow. Start to take back the ground that the enemy has stolen. Start to pray for those he has deceived. Start to say to every circumstance and situation, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Excuse me, I'm losing my voice a bit. Shouting too much. On earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come. Shoot the arrow. Shoot the arrow. Let's not settle for where we are at this moment in time. But let's say, God, you've promised it. So I'm going to shoot the arrow. For those people, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the enemy has blinded the minds of those who are unbelief so that they cannot see the light of his glory. When we start to pray, God, let your light shine. God, let scales fall off their eyes. We say, God, we're not going to allow him to do it anymore. We're asking you to move. We're asking you to pour out your goodness. We're asking you to save. We're asking you to heal. We're asking you to do the things that you can do. Third point is this, strike the ground. Strike the ground. Thank you forever. Put the two glasses up here. Needed it to get through the third point. Take your arrows and strike the ground with them. Most likely means, and I've explained this already, to fire them. Like the previous one, so he'd already fired, the king had already fired one, so the victory of God, the arrow of victory. And then he's told, strike the ground. And as I said earlier, we don't always easily pick up the inference and what's going on, but it would have been obvious to the king that he was to do this with all of his arrows and that it would signify the victories that God would give him. However, he only did it three times, and so the prophet was enraged because the king could have had more if he had pressed in for more. And I think this speaks to us of three smaller things in this section as we strike the ground. It speaks of faith. I think Elisha was angry at the king because of a lack of faith. It seems like in some ways the king was going through the motions. That he hadn't built up his faith. He hadn't been close to God. And he was coming as a last resort. And if we're to grow stronger in prayer, we need to stir up our faith. We need to change this coming to God as a last resort. I've tried everything, so I'll pray. Do you know, we're all guilty of that, aren't we? Right, so don't feel condemned. Just know that we're all guilty of that. I've tried everything else. I think I'll pray about that. And you're like, okay, maybe that should have been the first thing that we did. So prayer shouldn't be this last resort. And sometimes whenever we're not believing and having faith and we haven't engaged in this and we haven't done it enough that we've seen the answers to prayer and we've seen God move on behalf of our prayers, whenever we haven't seen an awful lot of that, then prayer becomes a bit of becomes a routine. It becomes something that we just do. It becomes something, and if I was to ask you, do you believe in prayer this morning? You're all, amen, brother, amen. But I would like to say back to you, if we all believed in prayer, we'd be praying a lot more. And I say that about myself. Please do not, because anytime you feel like I'm pointing at you, there's three fingers coming back at me. Right? If we truly believed in prayer, if we truly believed as we are supposed to believe and we had ultimate faith in this action called prayer, man alive, you wouldn't be able to keep us in our beds in the morning. You wouldn't be able to keep us away from the prayer meeting, the prayer hub. You wouldn't be able to keep us away from that. Now, what I do believe God's starting to stir with a lot of us is he's starting to drop a little bit of faith in there. And we've been praying since the start of the year for some things, and we're starting to see those things starting to happen, and it's starting to build a bit of faith in us. So you're like, whoa, right? I'll have more of that. I'll get more prayer going. Because that happened. You see, I believe if we had this faith in prayer that and we believed, God, you hear and you answer my prayer. Whenever I come to you, it makes a difference. It matters. If we truly and honestly believed that, then we just wouldn't stop. We'd be like Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying all the time for all the people. We'd be in the middle of a conversation and we'd be saying, let's just pray about that. Let's just bring that to the Lord. You know, we wouldn't go, I'll pray for you. We'd say, I'm going to pray for you right here, right now. We'd have this confidence and this faith, this belief that it matters if I open up my mouth and seek the will and the heart of God. That it matters. So in this 40 days and even beyond, my encouragement to me and to you is let's stir up our faith. Let's believe again for the things that we used to believe for. Have you maybe just dropped something that you used to believe for and because you didn't see it, it's dropped? And, oh, I don't know about that. Let's believe for the things we used to believe for. Let's believe for new things. Let's believe that the best is in front of us and not behind us. Let's believe for more. Let's believe and ask God to stretch our faith, to stretch us. Let's not just view prayer as a last resort or as a bit of a ritual thing, but as something that's powerful and effective. So even right now, Father, would you restore our faith? Would you allow us to be people who aren't little of faith, but people who are growing in faith and getting stronger and know that you hear and answer our prayers? In Jesus' name. The second thing that I think annoyed Elisha was that there was no perseverance. And so to strike the ground means that we would have more perseverance. He gave up too soon. And in prayer, there is to be a tenacity, a perseverance that we are to have. We are to keep on going on, to persevere, to not give up. Like Daniel, who prayed and had to wait for the answer, and part of me thinks, and I have even written in my notes, he only had to wait 21 days. Some of us have been waiting 21 years. But persevere, press on, keep holding on to God, keep striking the ground, because God has promised certain things, God has put certain things on our hearts, and we shouldn't let go of them. Let's not have a laid-back, fatalistic approach to life. I think that's one of the things that God's really challenging me with at this moment in time is that this isn't que sera, sera, whatever will be. I believe in a sovereign God. I believe in a God who has ordered the world. He's ordered my life. All the days ordained for me are written in his book. But he's also ordered it that I would be a man of prayer and that my prayers would make a difference. I don't know how all that works. That's up to him. But I know that if God calls me to pray for something and I pray for it, that he's going to do it. And that whatever way he has ordered the universe and ordered our lives, he wants to partner with you and with me. And he's given us authority to pray, to seek his face, and to see things change. So let's persevere. Strike the ground. Keep on pressing on. This perseverance, like Caleb at his old age, says, give me this mountain. So, you know, I don't want to settle for less. Give me this mountain. Been promised it more than 40 years previous. He said, I still want what God promised me. He persevered. Don't give up praying. Don't let go. Matthew 7:78 reminds us to ask and keep on asking. In the Greek, and if you're in your prayer journal, I think it's tomorrow, this is one of your things, so I'm giving you a head start, okay? But it's pray, ask, and keep on asking. In the Greek, it's called the present continuous. We don't have a tense in English that's easily transferred into it. But in the Greek, it's called present continuous, which means ask and keep on asking. So it's an action that you're to do, but to keep on doing. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. Don't give up. Persevere. Press on. Press into the things of God. Think about Paul's language in Philippians 3:12. He said, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on. I'm trying to take hold. I'm reaching for those things that God has for me. Do you know, there's a thing called, in America, you've heard of the gold rush in America? Still with me? Yep. So you've heard of the gold rush in America? Well, there was also the land rush. And in 1862, there was the Homestead Act. What do you hear this for? This is class, right? Shame we weren't all alive then. I suppose we wouldn't be alive now, but anyway. But the Homestead Act, what happened there was the U.S. government gave away 270 million acres. And what these people had to do, it was like they had pushed westwards. And what they had to do was they had to just put stakes in the ground and they just walked it and they just kept putting a stake. And they could have, I think there was a limit, but the limit was like, you just couldn't have walked the limit that was there, okay? All they had to do was mark the ground, stake the ground and put it in and say, that's mine. Then they were given a certificate, that's yours. The only limitation on them was how much they wanted to persevere. So they could have had a room this size, or they could have had a room the size of Belfast. The only limitation was a limitation that they put on themselves, whether or not they would persevere. Think about Israel. Israel was promised a massive landmass. They were promised in Joshua 1:4, from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates rivers, to the Euphrates River. They were promised so much, and if you go into the stats, which I just don't have time to do at the minute, basically, most of the time that Israel existed, they only had 10% of what God promised them. 10% of what God said they could have. Why? Because they backed off. They didn't continue to strike the ground. Here's my belief, guys. I believe God wants so much more for you and for me. I believe God wants so much more for this church. I believe that God wants so much more for this village, for the towns and the cities that surround us. But will we settle back or will we strike the ground? The only limitation is the limitation that we set. Will we pursue the things that God has for us? Thirdly and finally, I think it speaks of wholeheartedness. That king would have turned up with his quiver full of arrows. And yet it was kind of like a token. Okay, I'll kind of, I know you don't fire them like that. I just, okay. He sort of did three, left loads in there. He wasn't wholehearted in his commitment, his devotion, his seeking the things of God. And I believe wholeheartedness is what God desires from us. That we would not leave stuff in the quiver, but that we would empty ourselves to him. That we would give ourselves, even those songs that Simon sung today about surrender. God wants us to surrender our hearts to him. Wholeheartedness, giving everything that we are to him. And as I pondered this thought, as I pondered what does it mean to be wholehearted and what does that look like, the story of Jericho came to my mind, and I thought, why is that coming to my mind? And I was thinking about Jericho and the people walking around. And then one of the things that God asked the people to do whenever he was going to defeat Jericho, one of the things he asked them to do was to shout. And I thought, why shout? Why is that important? Because we're all very conservative, aren't we? We really are. Even some of the most exuberant of us, we are still conservative, right? If you go to some other places in the world, their culture's much more... Like if I was preaching this message in maybe parts of America, I wouldn't get it finished because they would be on the chairs, right? I'd just have to say, strike the ground, shoot the arrow, and I'd be, amen, hallelujah, come on, right? But I get the privilege of preaching to you guys. Right, but why shout? Why is shout so important? And I sort of thought, well, see, to shout, for those of us who are conservative like me, like us, there's a giving of yourself when you have to shout. It's a wholehearted thing. It's a whole person thing. Because I can raise my voice, and I have been for the last half hour, give or take. But to shout is something a little bit different. To shout is to give of myself, to break a few barriers and boundaries within even my own wanting to keep a lid on it. To shout is abandonment. To shout is to declare and to empty everything that's within here. Are you with me? Some of you are getting a wee bit afraid. But to shout, see, and I believe that that's an example of wholeheartedness. I remember one day, now please don't take this as a thing, oh, we need to shout all the time, right? Please don't. That's one of my fears of putting this in was, oh, everybody's going to think we'll have to shout next week. And then I'll be going, my guys, we can't shout every week, right? But here's, this happened to me once in my life. I'm 38 years old, so once in 38 years. And I was in a prayer meeting and it had gone quite quiet. I really sensed God challenging me to shout the name of Jesus. I'm going, Lord. And those of you who know me, I'm okay up here. But see, I don't want to really raise the roof on that sort of. I'm like, oh, Lord, I don't want to do that. Like, everybody's being quiet and everybody's. And it was at a Bible Week youth thing. And like, everybody, and they'll think I'm weird, Lord. And do you know? And I was like, why do you want me to do this? And again, this happened to me once. I really felt it was God. So this is not a prescription for everybody, right? I'm satisfying Bill here, right? Bill, I'll talk to you at the door, right? But. And this was something that God. And now, what I did was I didn't go. I just went, Jesus, is that all right? You know. And then I was Jesus. And you know, until eventually, and I've asked the sound guys if this will be all right and it will work okay. And if you're sleeping, I apologize. Jesus. And something happened in the room. And God broke in, and I believe God responded to my wholeheartedness. That I thought, God, I'm emptying myself. And people started to cry in the room. God started to just move in the place, in the prayer meeting that we're in. And there was just something that broke. Now, I'm not encouraging that for next week, okay? I'm not. All I'm saying is that God responds to our wholeheartedness. Now, I'm not a cheerleader. I'm not trying to whip things up. All I'm saying is that there's times whenever we get to prayer, and that's just an example, an illustration of saying God wants us to be wholehearted. He wants us to pour out all of ourselves. Whatever that looks like for you, whatever way God's drawing that out of you, he wants wholeheartedness. Strike the ground. Have faith, perseverance, and wholeheartedness. So, in our conclusion, how do we grow stronger in prayer? Well, we must be people who get alone. Get on your own with God. Really simple. Shoot the arrow. Know that we're in warfare. Know that we're in a battle. But know that the victory is ours. One of the beautiful pictures is that Elisha came, put his hands in the hands of the king. So we don't fight alone. We don't fight this in our own strength. We fight it with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What was that line in Majesty? Kingdom authority flows from your throne unto your own. His authority and the life and the everything that he is, that's what we stand in. Shoot the arrow and strike the ground. Grow in faith. Really believe in the things of God. Persevere and keep on going and be wholehearted in everything that we are with God. Can we stand together? Can we just shift a wee bit of a mode and go from listening and processing to just starting to respond to God? And asking God to fill us afresh, fill us anew. Just God, come and allow some of these truths. Because he'll be speaking, he'll not have said everything to everybody, but he will have said at least one thing to you today. At least one thing that he wants you to change or to do, or one thing that's challenged you. Why don't you just right now open up your heart? Just say, yes, Lord, just start to move in my heart, whatever it might have been. Whether it's a sense this morning of, do you know what? Yeah, if I'm being honest, I need to grow in my faith. I need God to stir that up in me. And so just start to say, God, would you do that? You see, he's the giver of faith. He gives us faith. He gave us the faith that allowed us to respond to Jesus. So he'll give us faith that will allow us to grow in our prayer lives, that will allow us to grow in this. So we just ask, we say, God, fill us. Fill us, even impart the gift of faith into our lives. Fill our hearts, Lord. Fill our hearts, Lord. Let us not be frightened or fearful of the enemy. Let us shoot the arrow. Say that there's things in our lives that we're not going to settle for anymore. There's things in other people's lives, Lord, that we're going to really go to warfare over. We're going to go to battle. We're going to tear down strongholds. We're going to do war in the heavenlies. We're going to believe that you're going to move, that you're going to break in, that you're going to break through, that you're going to do what only you can do. Father, Lord, start to raise up a spirit of prayer in our hearts, spirit of intercession, a desire to strike the ground, a desire to grow in faith, a desire, Lord, to persevere, to not give up. Some of you have given up praying for lost loved ones. Some of you have given up, and it's just weariness, and it's not condemnation on you right now, but it's been weariness, and just, will this ever happen? And just re-engage that again right now. Re-engage that heart to say, God, you can break into my family. God, you can touch that person's life. They might be an alcoholic, a drug addict. They might just be an atheist walking away from God. Whatever it is, none of them are out of the reach of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Stir up our hearts, Lord. Stir up our hearts, Father. Stir up our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, come, O Lord. Come, O Lord. Come and move, Lord God. Open up our hearts. Open up our lives. Father, I even pray that today would be a red letter day, like a day where a line's drawn in the sand that some of us don't go back from. Lord, we're from today that we're moving forward. From today, we're on the offense. From today, Lord, we're pushing through. From today, Father, that things are different within our prayer lives, that things are different within our lives. We're going to take ground that the enemy has stolen from us. We're going to move forward in Jesus' name. Come, Lord, change our hearts. We've been praying for your transforming presence, that you would come and change us, that you would come and move in our lives, Father, because we don't want to come week in and week out and be the same when we go home. We want to be changed. We want to be transformed. We want to resemble more and more the people that you've called us and you're drawing us to be. So come and fill our hearts, Lord. Fill our hearts, Lord. Fill our hearts, fill our lives, Lord, and let that overflow with worship. Let that overflow with praise. Let that overflow with your goodness. Come, Lord, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Come and move in this place. Move in this place. I just want to give it another moment. Just really feel like the Holy Spirit's ministering. Maybe you haven't already, but if you just want to put your hands out and just receive from God right now, just as he fills your heart, as he fills your life. Holy Spirit's here. I know I'm talking, but he's doing stuff that I don't even know about. He's just touching hearts, touching lives. You're going to feel the impact of that even as you go in and you get on your own. You're going to know his presence in a way that you've never known it. I even just declare that over some of you today, that you're going to just know his presence. You're going to know what to say. He's going to unleash prayers and burdens on your life, and you're going to make a difference in the prayer time. Come, Lord. Yeah, Lord, I just pray for that. Pray that you will unleash burdens, that you'll involve us, Lord, in your kingdom work, that, Father God, you'd give spirit of intercession, Lord, a hunger and a desire to, Lord, really pray for things that will just come from your spirit to ours, that would cause us, Lord, to pray into areas that you're wanting to move and things that you're wanting to do, Father. In Jesus' name, come, Father God. Fill our hearts, fill our lives. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Lord Jesus, in this place. Give us wholeheartedness, Lord. Give us a desire to serve you, desire to live for you, desire to be in the secret place with you. Make us warriors, Father. Warriors in the secret place. Warriors who fight the right fights. In Jesus' name. Father, pray for your blessing over your people. Thank you for them. And Father, I pray that your love, your peace, your joy, righteousness, and a sense of hope would fill each one of our hearts as we leave this place today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Bless you guys. Thank you for your time.